I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 48. Book of Isaiah chapter 48. You'll recall that Micah, where we've been these past few weeks, was a contemporary of Isaiah. They ministered, their ministries overlapped. We're going to look this week, and God willing next week, really under the heading of God's glory alone. God's glory alone. So tonight, Isaiah 48 from verse 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city and stay themselves on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. The former things I declared of old. They went out from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate and your neck is an iron sinew and your forehead brass. I declared them to you from of old, before they came to pass. I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them, my carved image and my metal image commanded them. You have heard now, see all this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today you have never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You have never heard, you have never known. From of old your ear has not been opened. For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. For my name's sake I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise I restrain it from for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I've refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Well, it's the final words of our reading that is our focus, where God says, my glory I will not give to another. Do you remember being told as a child, share your toys with your brother or your sister? Well, that was bad enough, but at least you could get them back later. Far worse was to be told, share your sweets with your brother. Learning to share, though, is part of growing up. It's the Christian thing to do, isn't it? When the crowds came to John the Baptist, they asked him, what shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Share. Yet there are some things that should not be shared. Marriage is one. It's to be an exclusive relationship. Forsaking all others, be faithful only to her or to him for as long as you both shall live. Your bank card PIN number, don't share that. And the same goes for the many different passwords we have today if you've used computers or phones. Jesus said in Matthew 6, that when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Don't tell, don't share this knowledge. Some things are just not for sharing. God has shared many things with us. The beauty of creation, life itself. And he comes to us, his Son, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit. There are more things that he will share with us. His throne. Revelation 3:21, Jesus said, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Yes, God has many things that he has shared, is sharing, and will share with us. The new heaven and the new earth that he's going to bring about. And there he will dwell with us. But there's one thing that God does not and will not share: his glory. He says, "My glory I will not give to another." Why doesn't God share his glory? Well, imagine if a queen decided to share her crown jewels among the Commonwealth nations, dividing it up among the 54 nations of the Commonwealth, so that the next time you go to the Tower of London to see the crown jewels, all that there was just 1/54th of them, just a small portion. The crown jewels are for the monarch, not for the different prime ministers or presidents to wear or give to their wives as jewelry. They are for the queen alone. And they demonstrate that she is the monarch. She is the queen. The glory of God belongs to God alone. Only he is worthy of such glory. We're going to look at what this means for us in a negative sense tonight, what it means we must not do. And then next week, God willing, in a positive sense, how we are to glorify God. But tonight we focus on two things this text means for us. The first is no idols, and we'll spend most of our time on this. And then the second, very briefly, no taking glory for ourselves. So let's begin with no idols. If God will not share his glory, then we must not give to anyone or anything what belongs to God alone. Glory belongs to God alone. No idols. There are a few pages in the Old Testament go by without reference to idols. False gods abound. Every nation that the Israelites encounter have them. During my lunchtime, when I worked in London, I'd go to the British Museum. There they have idols from all over the world, hundreds of them. Some very small little statues, others great big statues, 10, 12 foot high, made of solid chunks of stone. Some of the largest coming from Egypt, showing some of the gods that Moses would have seen when he lived there. And people worshipped these idols. They made sacrifices to them. They gave them names. They prayed to them. They trusted them. Despite all the warnings in the law of Moses, the Israelites persisted in turning to idols. Listen to the first two commandments. First one, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, that's plain, short, straight to the point. No other gods, no idols, God first, God alone. And the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fourth generation, those who hate me, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. No other gods, no idols, no carved images. Yet hardly had the dust settled from the inscription in the rock when the people were worshipping the golden calf. Time and again, the Israelites turned to idols. No one exposed the folly of idols quite as well as Isaiah. Back in chapter 44, there's a very humorous piece where he is really showing the folly of idolatry. He describes how people fashion them. A craftsman looks for a piece of wood. He cuts it down, and with some of it, well, he puts it on the fire to warm himself. Vavas, well, he turns it into a god and falls down and worships it and prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. But Isaiah says, they don't have eyes, they can't see, they don't have ears, they can't hear. What are they? Well, they're just a block of wood. Are you really going to fall down and worship a block of wood? How deluded are you? How gullible to believe a lie like that, that this block of wood is a god. And in the chapter we read, in Isaiah 48, God said that he spoke through the prophets. He revealed things before they happened. And he did that for the purpose so that they would know it was God who did them, not the idols that they persisted in worshipping them. How readily the Israelites turned to idols and robbed God of the glory that belonged to him alone. Well, God was having none of it, and he was giving them plenty of proof and demonstration that he was God, and they, the idols, didn't really exist. Perhaps the best example of this was one we mentioned a few weeks ago. It's in 1 Samuel 5, where the Philistines have captured the ark, and they bring it thinking the victory is theirs. Their gods have conquered the God of Israel, and the ark they take into the temple where they worshipped Dagon. There's a giant statue of Dagon there. And they all went off very happily to bed, no doubt. And the next morning when they got up, they found that Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. You can imagine them thinking, "It's strange. Didn't feel any earthquake. We didn't feel any tremors. Why would it have fallen? But maybe we were all so sound asleep that when the earth shook, the statue fell over. Well, we'll put it back up," and that's what they do. But then the next morning, they go back to the temple, and this time Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left him. He was broken into pieces. And the Philistines realize to have the Ark of the Lord was no laughing matter, that perhaps they hadn't achieved the victory that they thought they had. And God was demonstrating that he alone is God, he alone should be worshipped, and the false god Dagon, well, he's in pieces, broken. But it was hard to get rid of idols. Some of the kings tried to do so, but invariably some remained, and then more would be added. In the end, it took a devastating defeat, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, 70 years of exile in Babylon. Even so, some idols still crept in and remained. And God promised through Zechariah. Zechariah 13, "On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, so they shall be remembered no more. There is a day coming when all false gods, all idols will be removed and will never be remembered anymore. To God alone will be the glory." But when we turn to the New Testament, we find warnings against a different set of idols. Or rather, the danger of these idols was perhaps there in the Old Testament all along, but was rather obscured because we get taken up by what we can see, the statues, the false idols, and may miss these idols which arise from within. 1 John 5, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And these idols can be different things, some of them good things in themselves. But when we give them the glory that belongs to God alone, those good things become idols and are harmful to our souls. Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York, has written very helpfully on this. And he gives, let me give you five tests that come from him. I think in his book Counterfeit Gods, there are 20 questions he has. But let me just focus on five things he mentions so we can examine our hearts and see if any idols have crept in. Firstly, what are your daydreams? What do you think about? In those moments when you haven't got to do any work and your mind is just drifting off, where does it go to? How often do you think of God and his glory and his grace when you don't have to think about anything else? Does the day go past and not a thought of God? What are you thinking of? Do you ever think, what will I do if I make enough money, if I get an inheritance? What would happen if that person fell in love with me? What would my children be if this or that happened? What are your daydreams? Second question. What do your emotions show of you, particularly those emotions when you get most upset? What upsets you? Makes you cross inside? You get hot under the collar, as we say. What upsets you the most? Thirdly, what do you like spending your money on? There are lots of things we have to spend our money on, don't we? Bills to pay just to keep going. But with that extra money you have, if there is much, what do you like to spend it on? That says something about us. Fourth question. We began with, what is your daydreams? The fourth one is, what are your nightmares? What do you think that if such and such a thing happened, well, that would be it. I just couldn't go on. Or if I lost that, if I don't know how I would keep living. Life wouldn't be worth living without that thing. Well, that's pointing towards an idol. Fifth and last question. What unanswered prayer has embittered you most toward God? Something you've been asking God for, it hasn't happened, and inside there's that, well, he describes it as embittered. If you say to God, I'll obey you if you give me this, or I'll obey you if you stop such and such a thing from happening. And you feel God's let you down. It's not that God's let you down, because he never lets any of his children down. But what it means is that you've got an idol that you've given an importance to more than you think of God. Now, none of those questions are easy questions to answer, because sin is deceitful and we deceive ourselves. And idols hide deep in our hearts. Let me just quote Tim Keller again. He's talking about money. We can think of money as being an idol, and so it can be. But he goes on to make the point how sometimes there's an idol hidden behind some of the idols. So we recognize the idols that front us, so we can see if we think money is becoming an idol, it's too much in our thoughts. But what we may not see, if we don't really delve into our hearts, is the idol behind money. Because a number of people can have money as an idol, but for entirely different reasons. Why do you want money? Some want it because it gives them power and a position and authority. Others want it because money can give them something else, something they want to buy, something they've set their heart on. Well, he goes on and looks into that question of the idols behind the idols. As I say, it's hard to track them down because they hide in the recesses in our hearts. And we really need the help of the Holy Spirit. Remember that prayer, search me, O God, try me. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit to see if an idol has crept in and hidden itself into our thinking, into the things we love, and it's there beginning to pull the strings. So what do we do? Well, idols can be difficult to shift. How do we shift them? Well, the answer is by loving God more. That we set our affections, the things we love, first of all upon the Lord. To stop loving your idols, then love God and his glory more. His glory as revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. So that his approval matters more than anyone else's. You see, other people can become our idols, keeping on the right side of people, gaining their affection, wanting their approval, their praise. How do you stop that? You focus on Christ and you want to please him more than anyone else. But he is your treasure. More than any amount of money or anything that money can buy you. You would give it all for him. Because he is your real treasure. He's the treasure in the field. He's the pearl without price that you would sell everything for. And his power and authority mean more to you than any influence that you might have. He matters more to you than life. Listen to Jesus, Matthew 10. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's a tough passage, isn't it? Why is he saying that? Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Because he's saying, don't make your family an idol. Don't put them before him. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's a very searching thing to say, isn't it? Because we love our families, we love our children. Whoever finds his life will lose it. We love our lives. And yet it's in being prepared to lose our lives for his sake. We find real life. By loving Christ first, then, we're in the best possible place to then love our families. You see, he's not saying be rude to your families, ignore them, cut them out of the picture. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying if you get him in the right place, if you give God the glory alone, and that means having Christ at the center of your life, listening to him, following him, then you're in the best possible place to love your families, to be an example to them of what a Christian should be, to share the gospel with them and to pray for them. You see, idols stop us doing all those things. When we have idols, we're grieving the Spirit. They can ruin our prayer lives. They hinder us in our witness because people look at us and they see a glaring idol. But God says, my glory I will not give to another. And so we must be careful not to give glory to another, but to him. No idols. Well, very briefly, no taking any glory for ourselves. My glory I will not give to another, he says. For this, we turn to Acts and chapter 12. We meet with Herod, not the Herod of the Christmas story. That is his son, I was going to say, or is it his grandson? I can't remember, but I think it's his son. Acts 12, verse 20. And Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. That story really says it all. Don't take glory for yourself. God listens, God sees, and God acts. As Herod finds out, as he dies on the spot. The voice of a god and not of a man. No, Herod is no god. But he didn't give God the glory. So God showed his glory in judgment that day. Do you know it's possible to believe in Jesus and yet not be a Christian? Did you know that? It's possible to believe in Jesus and not be a Christian. John 12:43, Jesus said, John writes, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Yes, they believed in Jesus, but they loved the idol of acceptance and approval of others more. They loved receiving glory from men for themselves rather than loving the glory of God. What is most important for you? What someone else thinks of you, that they should approve of you, praise you, love you? Does this matter more to you than what the Lord thinks? More than giving him glory and keeping his commandments? Don't take glory for yourself. It comes at too high a price. Glory belongs all to God. Give God the glory. We see that in Revelation. Chapter 5, John says, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped." That is a picture of heaven. May our life on earth reflect that. May we have that same desire in our hearts to give the glory to God and worship him. Amen.